To get through this a little quicker, we'll summarize some of these verses and get down to the critical ones, okay? Is that all right, Larry?
Yes.
Verse 1, Cornelius, a centurion of the Italians, okay? So that means that they were uncircumcised. Yet, he was a devout man who also feared God with all his house, giving many alms to the people and beseeching God continually in prayer. So even before God sending an angel to tell him what to do, he was also beseeching God from the heart. All right? And God recognized that, sending an angel, and told him to go get Peter and where to go. So he took two of his servants, a devout soldier, sent them on. All right, down to verse 9. And on the next day, about the sixth hour, as they were journeying and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. And he became very hungry and desired to eat. But while they were preparing the meal, obviously, a trance fell upon him, and he saw the heaven opened and a vessel descend upon him like a great sheet bound by the four corners and let down to the earth, in which were all the four-footed beasts of the earth, including the wild beasts, the creeping things, and the birds of heaven. And a voice came to him saying, Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Notice his answer. Now, we are some, what? I don't know the exact chronology, but I think we're close to 10 years after the resurrection and ascension here, maybe a little more, okay? But Peter said, in no way, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now, this is the first time you come up with the word common. Okay. Common, then, comes from the code of Jewish law. And to give you an example of what common means, it means this. The code of Jewish law says that if you have a Gentile working for you and fixing your food in your house under your supervision, all the food is common. Okay? Now, if you are not there, even clean food becomes unclean because the Gentile has handled it. So this is what we're talking about here, okay? Though there were all unclean animals that it showed, which were depicting the nations. They were not depicting the things to eat because, no way, Lord, I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. What shows that far after the resurrection, he was still not eating any of the unclean foods, okay?
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's a great point. You know, made the point of nothing you eat is going to make you, you know, it's not from without that makes you unclean, it's from within. Mm-hmm. And yet Peter still this far out is still saying, look, I've never eaten anything unclean.
Okay.
Meaning he didn't take that as Jesus saying, hey, look, go ahead and eat whatever you want to eat.
So on that topic, it would appear that Jesus is still pretty clear on clean and unclean meats.
Yes,
absolutely. Okay.
Okay. Now, we're going to see we get into Judaism here in just a little bit, and that's why the word common picks up here, because you don't find the word common any other place in the Gospels, see? But you find it here. Let's go on. And a voice came again the second time saying, what God has cleansed, do not call common. Now, this took place three times. The vessel was taken up again into heaven. And then what happened? Three men showed up at the door. All right. They asked for Peter. Peter came down. And Peter went down to the men, verse 21, after he was told. No, let's come to verse 19. Then, as Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Now rise and go down and go forth with them, doubting nothing, because I have sent them. So here, three Gentiles show up at the front door and say, where's Peter? Okay. He's to go with them. So Peter went down to the men who had been sent from Cornelius and said, look, I'm the one you are seeking. For what purpose have you come? Then they explained to it, good report, was directed by a holy angel to come here. Okay, the next day Peter went with them. The next day, so it was a two-day travel, he came to Caesarea and Cornelius was expecting them. Now notice what happened here. Another good indication that he was not the Pope. All right. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet, worshiping him. And he said, oh, that's a good boy. Kiss my ring. See? No, he didn't. See? But Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, for I am also a man. And while he was talking with him, he went in and found many gathered together, and he said to them, now this is very clear here, verse 28, because this interprets the whole chapter. You know, as a Gentile living in Judea, okay, that it is unlawful for a man who is a Jew, that is, one who practices Judaism, to associate with or come near to anyone of another race. All right. Please note, nowhere in the law did it ever say not to associate with the Gentile or the stranger. Okay? Strangers should be treated equal and the same, all the way through, same law. Now, if he wants to take the Passover, or he wants to devote himself to the Lord, he's to be circumcised. Okay? The Jewish law said, oh, these Gentiles are dirty, they're unclean. You have nothing to do with them. They're animals, they're scum. And they believe it to this day, though they don't overtly tell you. Okay. You know that it is unlawful, not God's law, a law of Judaism, for a man who is a Jew, that is one practicing Judaism, to associate with or come near to anyone of another race, but God has shown me that no man should be called common or unclean. See, no man, not the eating of animals. The animals only symbolized the Gentiles.
That makes sense. If you listen to that one paragraph up there and you talk about that vision, boy, that makes it pretty clear. God says, look, nothing's unclean to eat. But when you take it all the way through here, the vision was, hey, God showed me in this vision that,
the gospel is for all.
That's right. Exactly.
Yeah.
That's the
issue. Way different.
That's right.
But I get hung up on, arise, Peter, kill and eat.
Yes, because he was asking him to do something that he knew he would not do for the lesson that he was to go with those three Gentiles, which he would not do because he could not associate with them or come near them. Mm-hmm. And three show up at the door.
Yeah.
See?
So he got his attention.
So, yeah, it was his attention. That would be an attention getter.
Well, also, if that very last thing where he says, it's like he interprets that vision at the very end there, because he says, but God has shown me, i.e. through that vision he had while he was sleeping, mm-hmm. but God has shown me that no man should be called common or unclean.
Mm-hmm. Jews and Gentiles are all acceptable.
Right, but if you go back to the vision about rise, Peter, kill and eat, because that's where he says that what God has cleansed you are not to call common.
Mm-hmm.
And then you hear this again about that now he's understanding what this dream meant.
Yeah.
That's the way I read
it. It's the context of the whole chapter.
Yeah.
The one verse again.
Right.
Yep.
Then you've also got this. You go back and you look in Daniel 7, the Gentile kingdoms. Okay? You've got a lion. You've got a bear. You've got a leopard.
Mm-hmm.
See? Depicting these big empires. See? So what happened with all of these animals that were purportedly unclean, which they were, God was showing that all the nations of the world now would be acceptable upon what? Repentance and devotion to God.
Well, it also makes sense because in the gospel so many times, you know, the whole idea of Jesus with the Samaritan, Jesus with,
yes,
you know, with the prostitute, Jesus associating with, you know, the Samaritan woman at the well. It's all, you know, he was always stepping out, basically breaking Jewish people laws, tradition laws, Jewish human laws. Again, that whole idea of being hypocritical.
Okay.
He came to the Jews, but yet he spent time with the Samaritan woman.
Sure. Okay. Let's go on.
Makes sense.
See, God has shown it. Now, verse 29, for this reason, I also came without objection when I was sent for. I ask, therefore, what purpose did you send me? So then Cornelius explains it. Okay? He told him he was told to send for him and bring him. Mm-hmm. So, verse 33, therefore I sent for you at once. You did well to come. So then, we are all present before God to hear all things that have been commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. See. And the exclusivity of the Jews even to this day is a respecter of persons. Many reasons for it. Yes. Okay.
What is that? I missed that though. What was?
Yes.
Meaning this idea of respecter of persons.
Yes.
Meaning that because I'm a Jew, God respects me. Right?
Yes.
You guys are out.
I've heard Jews say, "Well, we've gone through so much. I think God hates us. We've been chosen that way." Well, you see, any Jew that truly repents, that will be lifted. See.
But if they hang on to the old Jewish law, which they think is they're exclusively set apart.
That's right.
They don't recognize Jesus as the Savior, then they still aren't the chosen people.
Yes.
And they're still the special.
And I only know of one Jew who has completely forsaken all tradition and all that thing. Even the Messianic Jews, they say, well, this is tradition. Only one. That's Michael Heiss, who worked with me on a translation for the Old Testament.
The Messianic Jews believe that, though, don't they? It's Gospels for all?
Not the same way. If you really get into it, they will say Gentiles have Noahide laws.
I'm sorry.
So they have Noahide laws. In other words, they go back to Genesis 9 and say, this is the only thing that Gentiles are expected to do.
That's true, because my brother, who's the Messianic Jew, when we were having those studies, he said, these are laws specifically meant for this chosen people. These are not for you, i.e. the Gentile. These are developed, and these are covenants that were made. And so as Messianic Jews, we have to follow these things. But for you, the Gentiles, it's not for you.
So, see, they still do it to this day.
Yeah. So that's true.
Okay. It's rare that you'll find a Jew that'll totally forsake it all. And Michael Heiss turned down interest-free loans to set up his own big haberdashery business and everything. And he turned it all down.
Wow.
Every bit of it. Okay, now let's go on. We'll finish this here, and then we'll answer the last question, and we'll give Robin a rest. Okay? But in every nation, that's why all the unclean animals, the one who fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him. The word that he sent to the children of Israel, preaching the gospel of peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all, you have knowledge of, which the declaration came throughout the whole of Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism of John. And like Paul told Festus and Agrippa, you know this wasn't done in a corner. It was known everywhere. I mean, all those miracles, all those healed people. Think how many. He healed thousands and thousands and thousands. What would they do when they go home? Oh, I was with this man Jesus, and he healed me. Look, I'm healed. I was a leper. I was blind. You know, and then the story of the man who was born blind and all of that. So this was far and wide. It was everywhere. Okay? Then he talks about the baptism of John, then Jesus of Nazareth, God appointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, and because God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. Now, just to answer a little sidebar question here. The cross is not like the Catholic cross. They would take a big tree, strip it down, and put two iron hangers there. They would be like a half a U going up, a U joint going up. And then they would nail these with their big long spikes into the tree so that a crossbar could be put there. So it was a tree that became a cross with a crossbar. So when Jesus was carrying his cross, it was not like it shows in any of the movies where he's carrying this big, huge cross. He was carrying his crossbar. So when they got there, they nailed his hands to the crossbar. They lifted him up and then nailed his feet to where the footstand was. So that's why you find it tree, cross, and both of those come from the Greek staros, okay? So, and they used them over and over again because it crucified so many people.
But there was a cross that they nailed his crossbar to.
No, it was hung up. Those iron arms, which were attached to the tree, were like half U holders, like that.
And he would put his crossbar over that after he's nailed to it. They would just set him up over in there.
Yeah.
And they would hold him.
Okay.
And so then they could take it down if they yeah. do somebody else.
That's how they do that. Okay. Now, then he told him, raised him the third day, all the people, so forth, commanded us to preach, verse 42, verse 43. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives remission of sin through his name. Now, verse 44. Now, here's the key. Here is something very interesting and a principle to know about changing a law. Number one, if God gives the law, God must change it, not man. Very important, especially pertaining to the Sabbath, okay? Would you say that circumcision is lesser of a law than the Sabbath? Yes. But notice what he did with circumcision here, okay? While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on those who were listening to the message. Now that becomes very important because now God is showing that physical circumcision has been replaced with spiritual circumcision. Okay? Now you can say done away, but every time God does away with a letter of the law, he brings in a spiritual application of the law. That's why it's called circumcision of the heart, see? And that's greater than circumcision of the flesh. Now, the Jews also, for proselytes, forced them, the Gentiles, to be circumcised. And when they would go into the synagogue, there was the God-fearing, circumcised Gentiles in this corner over here, the women in that corner over there, and the Jewish men up front. So there was the respecter of persons all the way through with that. All right. Now, while they were listening, you see, the Holy Spirit came upon them and the believers from the circumcision, because there has to be witnesses, see? You can't have something as spectacular as this done without witnesses, just like the apostles were the witnesses of the resurrection. Okay. Not that they saw it, but the resurrected Christ. And the believers from the circumcision were astonished, as many as had come with Peter, that upon the Gentiles also the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out. So God changed it, elevated circumcision of the flesh to circumcision of the heart. Okay. For they heard them speaking in other languages and magnifying God, just like how?
circumcised the Jews?
It was at the temple on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. Same thing, right? Equal treatment, right? Coming directly from God, correct? Yes. Now, to the Jews who practice Judaism, this is astonishing. Because we can't keep company with them, we can't associate with them, we can't go to the market where they are, and if we have a Gentile servant working in our homes, must be supervised, otherwise the food becomes common or unclean. Even clean food. You'll see in the code of Jewish law that if a Gentile servant is kneading bread and there's no supervision from a Jew, it's unclean. Well, it's not unclean. Bread is not unclean. Wheat is not unclean. They're unclean animals. See? But that's how they classified it, to be super righteous. Okay, so what did he say? Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized? See, God had to give the Holy Spirit first to show that they would receive the Holy Spirit, and then they were baptized because God was intervening to change it. After that, the Gentiles were baptized first, and then the laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit. So, just like at the temple when they received the Spirit being there, bam, the first time for them, here it is the first time for the Gentiles. So they were baptized. Then when he came back to Jerusalem, the circumcision party said, chapter 11, verse 3, you went into men who were uncircumcised and did eat with them. So Peter was hauled on the carpet. So then he explained, they said, well, who can fight against God? Although the circumcision party rose in power a little later on. So, again, when you come to any scripture and you come with a preconceived notion and you read in what you think it says because you want the outcome, which has already been predetermined in your mind, the truth is different than your preconceived understanding as you go into it, see?
Right.
Then you have added on top of it, if you're keeping Sunday and not the Sabbath, then your eyes are already blinded, and in order to not admit the blinding, they do what you said. Well, we can't understand that. They don't want to say, well, we're blind. We don't know anything about it.
Right.
See, they say,
there's
well,
things we don't know.
Yeah. See, so that's what happened. However, if they would repent and keep the Sabbath as a start and continuing seeking God, all of these things would clear up. See? Now, you have a fast track on that, the way you've been going here recently, so I guess it's a good thing I'm here now. So.
Well, no, but it's true, because, you know, I like that you brought that up just now, and that is something wonderful that Fred had said last night, is that the holy days and the Sabbath and keeping them, you know, the most basic of all, keeping the commandments. I mean, so at the basis, just keeping the commandments, which, you know, accompanies all of that, being obedient. So by being obedient, you then, the veil starts to get lifted off of your eyes, and then you start to see more, which then encourages you to ask for more, and then you're given more, and, you know, mm-hmm. And then it just becomes kind of what you and I were talking about over there, is that, you know, these people are really genuine. I'm sure that, you know, all these people that I've had fellowship with in the Catholic Church, they're genuine. Right. I'm sure my priest is genuine. You know, he really wants good, and he thinks he's really doing good. But the point is that if we're not being obedient to God, but we're being obedient to our father's traditions, then of course we're going to be blind.
Question.
We can't see.
Does all good come from God? Well, before you answer, think on that. We could label it a little differently. Does all apparent good come from God?
No.
Okay. What two trees were in the garden? Tree of life and tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See? Not all good comes from God. It doesn't mean it's totally wrong. It just means it's mixed in with evil.
Right, because if it was very simple to always see a deception or a trap, you wouldn't fall into it.
Yeah.
That's the thing about being deceived, is you don't know that you're being deceived.
And the
otherwise,
easy,
you would not.
Otherwise, there would be no deception.
It's kind of like Alzheimer's.
I'm going to get an extra jewel in my crown for all the hell I took over at home.
Yes, okay. Well, what you need to do, Robin, is
go, Robin.
You see.
You need to decontaminate.
No. What happened is, she had her part in this with you too. From this point of view, she would go there and agonize and know, oh God, this is not right. Help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. And your answered prayer came by Chris being able to understand these things. See? So, you had your part in it.
You're welcome.
Yep. See, you had to go down into the pit and pull me out.
Oh.
Yes, indeed.
We
okay.
Don't want to go there anymore.
Okay. Now, what was the last question we'll take here? Let's come to Hebrews the 6th chapter, and we'll show the substance of the Eucharist. Hebrews 6. Okay. Now, it's not talking about the Eucharist, but it's talking about the sacrifice of Christ, all right? And this becomes important from this point of view. The Eucharist is called what? The sacrifice?
Sacrifice of the Mass.
Sacrifice of the Mass, all right? And what is the priest doing when he utters the special words?
It's called transubstantiation.
Yes.
Transforming.
He is asking, he's commanding Christ to come into the bread and wine. Okay. Now, question. Does Christ still have flesh and blood as the resurrected Son of God? No.
No.
He's a spirit being. He doesn't need
it. Right. Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
He can appear as a human being,
right.
But he's not human.
But he's a spiritual being.
Spiritual.
Yes.
Okay. So he has no flesh and blood to give, correct?
Correct.
All right. Now, since the Passover is to be once a year, okay, to do this anytime you want to, and I explained it in the Passover book, and the Passover book is going to be one of those things you read a part of it, you read some more of it, you read some more of it, and you go through, and each chapter builds and builds and builds and builds. So by the time you get done, you get a full picture of the sacrifice of Christ, repentance, a Passover, bread and wine, foot washing, traditions of the Jews, the whole thing. You get the whole shot there. Okay. Now in Hebrews 6, it's talking about the unpardonable sin, but we can get a principle here. Okay. So let's pick it up here in verse 6. If they have fallen away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing that they are crucifying the Son of God for themselves. And that's what the sacrifice of the Mass is. They're crucifying Christ again. See? And they're publicly holding him in contempt. And that's what the Eucharist does, because it rejects the Passover, rejects the instructions of Christ. And he talks about here in verse 1, therefore, advancing beyond the beginning principles of the doctrines of Christ, we should go on to perfection, see? So what they have done, they have rejected those things, okay? Crucifying him again. So every Eucharist is demanding that Christ come into that bread and come into that wine in a sacrifice again, renewing over and over again. See, whereas back here in Hebrews 9, it talks about the sacrifice of Christ. Okay, Hebrews 9. Okay, let me get the verse. Okay, verse 9, verse 25. Not that he should offer himself many times, even as the high priest enters into the Holy of Holies year by year with the blood of others. For then it would have been necessary for him to suffer many times since the foundation of the world, but now, once for all. See, that's why the Passover has the symbolism of the bread and the wine, not the doctrine of transubstantiation that his blood and wine is there, because he was sacrificed once and his blood was shed once for all. Okay? So it doesn't have to be that. And they say, well, it still tastes like bread and still tastes like wine, but it's really his flesh and really his blood. Okay? But now, once for all, in the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested for the purpose of removing sin through his sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as is it appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, see, just once, not every sacrifice of the Mass. Hey?
Sounds very clear.
Better
to me.
Mark that one down, because you'll be sharing that later.
Sounds
yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Okay. Okay. Then we come over here to chapter 10, verse 11. But he, after offering one sacrifice, chapter 10, verse 12, for he, by offering one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Since that time, he's waiting until his enemies are placed as a footstool under his feet. For by one offering, he has obtained eternal perfection for those who are sanctified.
Be interesting to see what
this is. Well, and it's interesting because although written the Hebrews into the high priests, I mean, having gone through every day of school, 1 hour of Catholic religious education, I can tell you that I have never in my life... Up until I listened to your web or watched the web cast, and we were like, we had out one Bible, we had out your Bibles, we had out the Catechism, all of it was laid out there.
It was
there, and
so
I'm like,
sad.
I was like, you've got to be kidding me! I never ever and never read that second part of
the Second Commandment. Yeah,
second part of the Second Commandment. I mean, holy smokes!
You shall have no other gods before me.
What's that?
No, the Second Commandment.
You shall have no other gods besides me. You shall not make any graven images of things on earth, things in heaven, or things under the earth. Because I'm thinking, you know, initially, and that was the funny thing, is that as I read that the first time, even after you said that, my first thought was, well, that's okay, because they're not bulls, and they're not cows, and they're not golden calves.
Right.
They're crucifixes, and they're pictures of the saints who are in heaven. You know, at least the Pope tells us they're in heaven. But anyway, they're in, you know, so, but it clearly, and then it was just interesting, because then when you were, it's right there, anything in heaven, which that means don't make any idols of what you think God looks like, right? Because God's in heaven.
Yeah. Every church has them, our church has them.
Yeah.
We have crosses everywhere. I mean, is there a cross the same thing?
Yes, it is.
I mean, should we not have the crosses in your home?
I have a collection of crosses down.
Robin was just saying, because like right on our living room wall, she has this beautiful, she has like Celtic crosses. We have a wall of like 45 crosses.
Too. Right.
Because to me...
Boy, really?
That was a symbol of my faith.
Of your faith.
Right.
Yeah.
I'm a Christian.
It's like anybody that walk into the home would know, we're Christians.
And they're serious about it.
But I guess here's the point. If you need a cross, I guess, to show to people that you're a Christian, that probably means you're not doing a good job. Right?
Means you're not Christian.
Well, no, but my point is that to say that that, you know, how you're supposed to be known by Christian is by how you hold yourself and by what you do.
How you live your fruits.
By your works.
Loving the brethren.
Not saying one thing and doing another.
Love.
No, look, I'm a Christian. And then going around the corner doing something else.
Yeah. Yeah. Boy.
I think we all have a certain aspect of our lives being turned upside down, or right side up, as Fred would say.
Mm-hmm. Yep. When you come up out of the water, breathe clean air. Really? Hey.
Fred.
Okay.
This puts the
And Todd and I've had so many discussions on this, and he's so patient with me because he goes over it over and over and over.
He does it with me too.
Then I'm trying to explain it to my wife, and I can only do it in bits and pieces because it makes her very upset.
Yeah.
But we're going through this life together. And
sure.
If we do this, we're going to do this together. So I'm on one level and she's on another, and that makes it very difficult.
Well, you're going to have to pray for her, and you may have to realize that you may have to step out ahead of time before her from... And that doesn't mean you're not going through life together as husband and wife. It just means that you are coming to understand the Bible the way God wants you to understand it, which means that you have some things you need to do which are not reflective against her because you do it. See? Mm-hmm. So... just keep reaffirming how much you love her, and you know these things are really. If I go ahead with this, this is between me and God, and it's nothing against you, and I'm not going to force anything down your throat. But just keep praying that God will open her mind, and probably some event will happen that will be that signal moment in time when an event happens, a light goes on in your mind, or whatever. See.
Well, one other thing, extension of that, which makes it even more complicated, is I'm an elder in our church at New Hope Church of Christ.
Yeah.
And have been an elder for many years, and relatively new in this one, and very plugged in.
Yes.
Very plugged in. And I told the elders before I came on board, I am studying this stuff, and I want you to know this. So I says, is that going to disqualify me from being an elder? And he says, no, it's good to study. We want you to study. This is great. So I let them know that, and I just hand them my next letter this last Wednesday night to tell them how I felt the understanding about that the Ten Commandments do pertain to our lives today,
mm-hmm.
and challenged them on some things. But I'm walking both sides right now.
Yeah.
Very difficult.
Yeah, it would be. Yeah, it would be.
It's wearing me out.
Well, we'll pray for you and keep that in mind, you know.
Yeah, I appreciate that.
It is difficult. My wife's not on the same.
One of the biggest things to help you is the kindness and the patience. Because just like with him, I can promise you every Sunday, I was either mad because I had to go to Mass. I wanted to go to 8 o'clock Mass and get it over with. And I mean, the second he, you know, Christopher had this little ritual. As soon as Mass was over, he had to go to the bathroom. I'm like, are you kidding? Can we just go home? I just could not get out of there fast enough. You know, we had to go shake Father's hand, and we had to do this and do that. And he doesn't see that now. But when you're so uncomfortable, mm-hmm. like you feel... kind of being on both sides.
I feel like a double agent.
Yeah, of course you do. And I felt like many times, I went in St. Anthony's chapel one day to pray, and I looked over there, and there was a kneeler, I don't know, is that what it's mm-hmm. called? A kneeler in front of the Statue of Mary.
Yeah.
I almost had a heart attack. And I sat there for a minute, and I thought, what am I doing? What am I doing? This is ridiculous. I never stepped foot back in that place.
Boy.
I never stepped foot back in that chapel.
Yeah.
It
was yep. uncomfortable.
And it did. It ate me alive. And any little conversation sometimes that he and I would have, I mean, I'm not going to be dishonest about it. It would lead into an escalation of, you know, because he was so Catholic and, you know, I was I don't know what I was, to be quite honest. And I even told the priest, I said, I don't know what I am. Well, you're a convert. Yeah, sort of.
A tweener.
But you feel so, you know, and I think God will be extremely patient with you, and I think you'll be surprised. Because right now you feel the burden of proof is on you.
Mm-hmm.
You need to show her the way when it's really not. You can lead and guide and help and... You know, but I think the patience and the kindness that you'll show her and the love will eventually be...
Not easy. I mean, we had to do Easter this year. I didn't want to do it. I felt totally uncomfortable doing the whole Easter
You were tweeners on Easter today.
At St. Luke's and doing the eggs and teaching my children a pagan ritual. And then on the way out here today, Aaron was like, oh, look, there's a Christmas tree farm. what do you mean?
She's planning for December.
Yeah, I thought we were past that. Obviously, we're not.
No.
She's like, well, I like decorating a tree. I said, so you want to honor God by doing a pagan ritual.
Okay. Speaking of the Christmas tree, you know what the Christmas tree really pictures?
What?
The tree of the knowledge and good and evil. Oh. Celebration of the rebellion in the Garden of Eden.
Really?
Yeah. And all the ornaments on it are sex ornaments or idols or angels. And the how you drape around the decorations. Mm-hmm. It's a serpent coiling around a tree. Mm-hmm. And how you have the star on top. The star, the morning star that fell. Lucifer.
Well, that's getting pulled out of the attic.
Christopher, you got it so easy. She's right there.
Yes.
Like I said, when you first come to the understanding that you have been deceived, you say, okay, well, I've been deceived on this. And then wham, there's something else. Well, I've been deceived on this. And then something you've done all your life that is so natural, see. And Satan is very clever. He wraps up all the family ties within it,
right.
And then that's really what it's about.
Well, see, I didn't even understand Catholicism enough. I could defend my faith, but I didn't understand Catholicism. Plus, talk about a double agent, I converted to Catholicism. That's what I had to do.
Well, you loved your mate enough to
Of course I did, and I would walk on broken glass for him. But I should have said, I'll walk on broken glass for Christ, but I'm not going to do it for you or the church or da-da-da-da-da.
Okay, but you wouldn't be here today. You wouldn't be here today if you didn't have that detour and it opened up your eyes a little more, too.
Yeah, because, in a way, even though we both have done this together, I mean, it's apart from even where mm-hmm. you were, because we used to have the same argument. Her coming from a Protestant background or Baptist, Pentecostal holiness, whatever conglomeration of, different things through your family was, my whole thing was, is that, the only way to go to get to heaven is to get, have the Eucharist and by your works type thing. And, Robin's whole point was the only way you get to heaven and the only thing you need to do to get to heaven is just to accept the Lord as your Savior.
Only. I said, you accept him and then you have to have the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, you've got to,
Right. But, I thought that you had basically been of the opinion that as long as you professed that he was your Savior, that
no, there's a lot of convicts that tried that and it didn't work.
True.
Okay.
I think that we were both kind of moving in a little bit of a unique new direction.
Yeah.
Well, that's good. See, God can work in many different ways. See?
Yeah. Okay.
Here's another question. Is how do you, although it's great because we're already doing it today and how wonderful, and maybe this is the answer of just getting together in fellowship.
Oh, we're going to have articles on how to keep the Sabbath.
Because that's the hard. I mean, because Rob and I were talking about that, and as we're driving over here, we're both thinking, well, if I'm out, hanging out and playing around in the garden. But again, I think we talked about that last night. I mean, you're really not being obedient. That's not what you're called to do.
Yeah.
You have to.
Actually, what I said was, if I'm out there on the patio reading my Wall Street Journal and you come out there like the Sabbath Nazi and go, you're not supposed to be doing that, then we're going to have an argument. So I need to know.
Sabbath Nazi. We need a tiebreaker.
Yes, but your answer is this. There's an important article that has to do with prophecy and the coming financial collapse, I'm reading that.
I was just reading about Saudi Arabia this morning opening their airspace to Israel to bomb Iran.
Oh, really?
Yes.
Who was it? Iraq?
No. Saudi Arabians gave...
Oh, that's...
Given Tel Aviv an open corridor.
That's important because Saudi Arabia butts right up on the border right on the border of Israel.
They said they have already conducted some maneuvers
yep.
so that their airships will not be launched.
And their anti-aircraft. They figured out how to open up the corridor, and they've tested it.
And they said, we will open it, let them pass through, and we will see nothing.
Yeah, and they said, we'll see
That's
nothing.
That's big.
Yeah.
Ooh.
I mean, that just happened overnight. That's a declaration of war against Iran, essentially.
That happened when?
Overnight. That happened overnight. In other words, that all came to be overnight.
Last night?
Yes, that Saudi Arabia.
Last night?
Yeah, now there's been no flight over there, but they said absolutely.
The agreement.
The agreement's in place.
So that's what prompted him.
Okay. Now.
The Israelis.
To do the bombing runs on Iran.
Okay.
On their nuclear.
Boy, and if that happens, that's probably a real start of prophetic
yeah.
Did you see
stuff?
That?
No.
Okay.
See that.
Now, keep in mind that major events happen after the Feast of Tabernacles. Always. Always.
Which when is the Feast of Tabernacles?
September. That's September 23rd through 30th.
And that may be part of the story.
That's when it happened in 87. That's when it happened, you know, after 9/11. You know, we had it then leading up to it, and then 9/11, and then everything went down in October, and they had to start, you know, they cut the interest rate to zero and everything to try and keep things going. And you know, George Bush said, well, to help get the economy going, everybody go out and go shopping, see. Be patriotic Americans, so. That's what they did. But yeah.
So about, here's a little question about prophecy, since that I've done a little bit of reading about the temple, the new temple
being yeah.
built. Is there any truth to the fact that supposedly the covenant, Ark of the Covenant, was in Ethiopia and was flown to, you know, Jerusalem or any of that stuff?
No.
Mm-mm. That's all a bunch of.
They don't know where the Ark of the Covenant is, so it's either buried. See, Jeremiah was the last one to have anything to do with it, and he was a priest. Okay, so he could handle it, and he could have Levites help him do it, to bury it somewhere under the temple archives. Okay, now, exactly where that is, we don't know, because where the Wailing Wall is in the Mosque of Omara, that's not where the temple really was. It was south of that, 600 yards south of that, near the Spring of Gion. So there may be some place there where it's buried, if that's where it is. When it comes time to know, then God will lead them to. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.